Okay, if you'll take your Bibles, please, we're going to turn to Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. We've talked about these little divisions, eight verses apiece, and we're on the third one here. No, we're not going through the entire book, but we're going to read from this section, verse 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, we started on this last week, and it was not possible to complete in one time. But our Thanksgiving theme right now is that of being thankful for the Word of God. Thankful that God has spoken and that He speaks through His Word. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading historical documents. They are historical documents, but they're more than that. It's called the living Word. It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a lifeline of communication between us and the triune God. God has revealed Himself. God is revealing Himself. And Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We are told to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So if you catch that, that was Colossians 3:16 I was just referring to. Even the psalms are called the word of Christ. And Jesus says, I speak, not I spoke. So we cannot know God through mere fleshly intellect. So it's not like some big intellectual Sunday school lesson to study God's Word. It is an opportunity for God to talk into us. And if you remember where it says that God's Word is inspired, it means God breathes. He breathes into us. And we inhale, and then when we exhale, we're talking back to God. We've been affected by His words. He's resuscitating us, so to speak. And we breathe back from that which He has spoken to us. And so this becomes a prayer book. It becomes a song book. The book of Psalms is so unique because worship and adoration and prayer and getting fresh insight, hearing as well as speaking to God, all wrapped up in what we can do with this book. And Psalm 119 is uniquely designed for us to relate to God through the Scriptures. How to properly relate to life through the Scriptures. How to respond instead of react to the things that are going on in this world. These Scriptures are showing us how to think, how to speak, how to act, how to not think and not speak and not act also. Well, with an introduction like that, you know, last week I said, you know, a lot of people think, what's all the hubbub? This is a book for the church to interpret and handle. This is for ministers and theologians. The average Joe the plumber guy, what's he have to know all this Bible for? And that's what I call the professional view. The church is up here, and just like you don't have to learn a whole lot of medical science to go to the doctor. Well, some people figure, I don't need to know much Bible. I just go to church and they take care of me. They give me what I need. And I cannot begin to describe to you what we miss when we have an attitude like that. For this is not a spectator sport here. When we assemble to worship God, when we assemble for the teaching of the Word of God, this should be participation. We are joining in and letting God talk, and we will grow together And not just so that what we get out of it so we can survive, because we're not here to just survive. We're here to serve. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. So last week, from verse 17, we talked about a bountiful life. A bountiful life, not just surviving. But there would be some kind of abundance. And this is not about mere physical possessions. But Jesus had said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And if you don't know what abundant life is, you better find out. You don't know what you're missing. These scriptures will tell you about abundant life. And then you'll say, hey, how do I get it? Now that I know about it, I want it. Now how do I get it? Well, you ask. And to use the formula Jesus used in Matthew 7:7, you ask, you seek, and you knock. And again, the scriptures are a tool to doing that. And so by asking, we will receive. By seeking, we will obtain. By knocking, it'll be opened unto us. And so a bountiful life, and you see it in this prayer, dear, but deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. And if I'm not keeping God's word, I'm not really living. I'm just surviving. Okay, so the next point, verse 18, was the illuminated life, a life that is full of wonder. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And quite frankly, sometimes I think my job is not to teach you everything you need to know, but to get you curious, to tempt you, bait you, to see there's all these things to have, there's all these things available. I can't make you want them. I can't make you get them. But I keep advertising, recommending the grace of God. And you just don't know what you're missing. Jesus, when he wanted to really set up a great role model for the disciples, he'd usually bring a child into it. You got to be converted and become this little child. And one of the things that I'm so attracted to children about is their sense of wonder. Little things can bring them to a state of awe. Yeah, I know, kids can be gullible, but it's something sweet and innocent about it. And we need to protect them from predators who would use their naive nature. But otherwise, it's a beautiful thing for them to see wonder and things to explore and to see life as amazing. You know, and we need to put amazing back into grace, don't you think? Yep. It's become a formality. It's become a doctrinal issue. It needs to get amazing again. And we need to become like little children and explore God's world, the physical world, but also the world of his love and grace. The world that he portrays here, in a sense, it's worlds that he has for us. So we're looking for an illuminated life full of wonder. And then a separated life. For verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We become strange, or, you know I don't need help to become strange. I'm strange enough, but to this world, we become like a stranger, like somebody who doesn't belong here. It's kind of like our citizenship has been changed. If God was passing out driver's licenses, it wouldn't have my address here in Tomahawk. It would say, heaven is my address. I belong there. I'm just here as a foreign missionary, as an ambassador, as a representative. We're just traveling through. We're described as people who travel using tents as opposed to having homes with firm foundations. We are tent dwellers. We're like nomads, like Abraham was and so many others. And we mentioned too, God's a stranger to this world. This world doesn't want him. They don't understand him. They don't like him. They don't want to know him. And anything, anyone that reminds them of him, they tend to repel. We'll talk more about that in another verse, but that's where we've been. And man, if it took me that long to explain three of them, now you got four of them. Well, I'm going to be as merciful as I can be today. I want you to just be thrilled to death that we've had a challenge, and then we'll get to fellowship afterwards and do some good things. But we need to look at these four next things in this psalm. First of all, a life of godly sorrow and spiritual desire. I read verse 20. My soul breaketh, my soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Now, at all times, that may be something we're not there yet. It only may be moments, seasons. But legitimately, if we took this to heart, we could every day have a broken heart. Was not Jesus called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Okay, and yet joy was set before him, and he could do both. He could contain sorrow and contain joy, and the two did not interfere with each other. Now, that's something that's amazing about God. He can be angry with the wicked, and yet he says the joy of the Lord is your strength, and there you've got two things going on at the same time. We tend to be flip-flop on this. We're either really angry and upset, or we're really happy and silly. And we don't have that balance, that ability to do this. But we see here an indication that there are reasons for a broken heart, because the things that God teaches us give us discernment. And we've been warned already in the book of Ecclesiastes that much knowledge brings much sorrow. And that's why Jesus was a man of sorrow, because he knew what was going on really in people's hearts, in people's lives. He could be carrying that section of the cross through the streets about to be crucified, and he turned to those women who were weeping and said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Because he knew what was coming to that city. He knew what would happen in a while. And he says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Well, here is something that Augustine said that is, I think, a great thought to ponder. It's like a prayer. "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Now, on one hand, we're taught to be content. We're taught that godliness with contentment is great gain. We are taught to appreciate what we have, to count our blessings, to give thanks in all things. And that being true, there is at the same time a need to have a heavenly longing, a heavenly dissatisfaction with the status quo in our lives. The status quo is just the average what's going on state of things. And a lot of people, that's where they want to live. They don't rock the boat. But there's something that should be stirred within us that there's more than this. There's something greater than this. And so we've been promised something greater. Sometimes people see the promises and they don't get them. And they think, "Oh, this is just about going to heaven when we die. Boy, heaven's sure going to be good. Well, this world's rotten, but heaven will be better. All I have to do is endure all this stuff and get through this, and then we'll go to heaven." And there's truth to that. But the context, the way I'm saying it, isn't correct. Yes, the world is full of sin. The whole world lies in wickedness. We know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. We know all kinds of negative things. But we've been given promises that we can rise above and come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about intimacy. We're talking about being able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, that statement taken to its fullest, it means no worrying, no fretting, no dawdling, no wandering around, no hit the pause button on our spiritual living and take a sin break. Okay? There should be something in us saying there's more. There's more. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Proverbs, I think it's chapter 4, it says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When you became a Christian, it was like sunrise. It had been dark, oh so dark, but then that break in the horizon, the sky gets lighter, then peep comes that sun, but it's still cool and it's still dark on the west side. And there's big shadows. And as that sun moves up, the shadows move and the light starts taking over. And by high noon, shadows are at the minimal, the peak of the day, the warmth, the brightness, the availability to see and do things. And that's what we're yearning for, is the peak of day in our lives. and not just be settled with crack of dawn type of living. Well, let me read a few other places in Psalm 119. I thought that this morning I would mostly focus on other places in the same psalm, since it's such a big one, that back up what we're talking about here. And I go to verses 162 and through 165. I don't get to say this many numbers when I preach from other books of the Bible or even other psalms, but 162 through 165, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now this next one, it depends on what translation you have, but mine says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now offend there doesn't mean, meh, I don't like that, because we sure see plenty of that. But offend here means to cause someone to stumble. Okay? So when you love God's law and you're applying it to your life, you're going to experience peace and you're not going to be stumbling. You're not going to be stumbling. And the good news is that as Christians, if you do stumble, you can see what you stumbled over and you don't have to keep stumbling over it. But that's a 1 John chapter 1 message, which I'm not going to speak on right now. Now that explains contentment, that I would 7 times a day thank God for giving me his word. You know, I'm not going to ask you, no show of hands, but how many times do you thank God for his word? Now I would expect if you did that, you'd be in the process of reading it, about to, or just finished, or really wishing you could, and but you've been postponed by a providential reason, and you're yearning, you're missing it. But here he says, 7 times a day do I praise thee. You get your schedule book out, and you figure out how many times, how often that would be in your day. I've got places here in this psalm that says even at midnight, I'll get up and thank God that he gave me his word. And all I can say is, think about where you'd be if he hadn't. What if he had kept his privacy and not revealed himself? Where would we be today? Where would I be without the Lord? Well, I'll let you work on that. But then on this note about yearning, this heavenly restlessness that we're trying to see, the soul, the heart that is breaking. I go to the earlier part now of Psalm 119, verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8. Now, here is an ideal. Here is a reality. Here is an imperative. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Okay, we need to acknowledge that. God didn't give 10 suggestions, he gave 10 commandments. And everything else he says, there's hundreds of commandments in the Bible, and he expects us to keep them, and it says diligently. But what's that say to you? Oh man, the guy that wrote this book, he must really be good. Well, look at the next verse. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You see the honesty? See, that's all humility has to be, is getting honest before God. We don't argue with God. We don't try to lower the standard. We say, no, here's the standard. God said it and he had the right to do that. But, oh, I wish I could be there. That's the start of getting there. That's what God is looking for when we say, I need you, Lord. I agree with you, but I need you. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. In other words, I'm not going to try to forget them. I'm going to keep them before me. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Because I'm going to fail, Lord. And the Lord says, I know. I know. And I'm prepared for that. You can fall 7 times. I'll still lift you back up. Let's look at verse 28 of this same psalm. Verse 28, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Okay, this is not just a little one time, oh, we need to say this here because it's appropriate. No, he's saying again, my soul is melting. We go to verse 53. Verse 53. Now, my Bible says, horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Okay, we're not just talking about my own problems and my own growth or my own spirituality. There's also a longing and a yearning and a restlessness that wants to live in an environment that's right. If our citizenship is in heaven, we want things to be like heaven. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so, whereas my Bible says horror, if you have different translations, you're going to have all kinds of different words here. So, indignation. The Hebrew word means a hot, blasting wind. So, the emotion of horror, the emotion of indignation, boiling mad, fuming, something is affected here. Why am I so affected? What's upset me? Is it because the stock market didn't go up? Is it because of something the politician said or didn't say? Well, it's more than that. Because of the wicked that forsake thy law. What's so awful here is not just the wickedness that they're doing, but they are forsaking God's law. It gets deliberate. It gets deliberate. Some people may ignorantly not do what God says, but other people know what God says. They not only do the wrong thing that God says don't do, but they take pleasure in them that do it. You can read that at the last part of Romans chapter 1. And I would say that the last half of Romans 1 is not only the political platform going on today in politics, but it's being carried out, it's being experienced. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. And it mentions a whole lot of things that are hot political issues, and we're supposed to defend the rights of people that want to, you know, have homosexual marriage, and they want to abort babies, and all this other stuff. And they are deliberately plotting, knowing that the people who don't agree with them are those Bible thumpers. So they're taking pleasure in all, and they're creating their own euphoria, their own camaraderie, though hand joined in hand, the Bible says they will not go unpunished, but they're trying to form an amalgamation of people that normally wouldn't even get along with each other, because they've got to all work together to try to put down what effect the Bible's had in this culture. And so they not only do the same, they take pleasure in them that do them. Not in the notes, but it's in my heart. And it should create a horror. It should create an indignation. Now, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So we must learn how to respond instead of react. Because if we come at people like a blast furnace, like a flamethrower, we're not doing the will of God. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. We're not here to carry out wrath. That's not our ministry. Our ministry is reconciliation. And we're here to warn people of the wrath to come. Yeah, they worry about global warming. I got news for them. Global warming is coming. Because the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Everything you see shall be dissolved. It's all going to the dump. It shall not last. But they who do the will of God, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall abide forever. Oh, then 126 through 128. This one means a lot to me. I'm using a newer Bible. I don't have it all marked up like my old one, but I'll tell you in a minute what I wrote in the margin of my Bible on my old one. But let me read first 126 through 128. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, we don't have to hate people, but we need to hate the false way. So here we are. We have people who are making void his law. They're trying to say, this doesn't count. Zero, zip, cross it out, outdated, impertinent, obsolete. What am I supposed to do? First of all, I run to God. I don't know if I have a a congressman that cares. I don't know if I can write some politician that cares, but I know this, God cares, and he wants me to cast this burden upon him. He, in Malachi 3:16, he's writing a book of those who get together, who sigh and cry for the abominations that are being done in the land. And when they come together like that, he makes a note. He writes in a book, these are the people who care about what I care about. And so it is time for thee, Lord, to work. We need God to work in the affairs of men. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. We need God to change people. We need to change people through God. And because they're making void his law, you remember what I said once about a burglar coming into my house? Now, this didn't happen, but it's a fictitious thing. Burglar breaks into my house. I come down, I got stairs where I'm living now, I just moved. I come down the stairs and I say, okay, I got a Colt 45 here, you better stop right now. And the burglar looks at me and says, I don't believe in guns. Oh, great, now I throw my gun down. What do? He doesn't believe in guns. No, I make him a believer. I use the gun. Now, I'm not a bloody man. Maybe if I just fired it up in the air, I'd have a leak in the roof, but I might put some fear in that person. When they tell you they don't believe in the Word of God, use the Word of God. Okay? So therefore, and I've already done it in this Bible, I've underlined therefore in verse 127 and 128. Therefore, since they don't love your law, they've made it void, I love it more than gold. Okay? And you don't have to look at the stock market or the NASDAQ to see what the gold is in God's economy, because it's always up there above everything else. That which God calls better than gold is always better. And so, therefore, he says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So here's what I wrote in my other Bible. I haven't had time to write it here. The more they mock it, the more I'm going to stock it. Made that up myself. The more they mock it, the more I'm going to stock it. Can you say that with me? The more they mock it, the more I'm going to stock it. And that's what I get out of those verses. But one more, 136. 136. Back to that breaking heart. It says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Now, it's one of those things I found woven throughout Scripture are tears. Tears of the godly. Not just tears of those who suffer, but tears of those who carry the burden that the Lord has given them. When people err, it's a thing, for example, Saul, he sinned and God was going to remove him as king of Israel, and he sent Samuel to tell him that, but we're told Samuel wept all night for him. He wept all night for him before he went there the next day to talk to him. And Paul talks about those who are the enemies of the cross, but he says, I tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross. And in the, Psalm 126, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. And a lot of the power that we would like to see today that we read about in biblical history or even in church history in more recent years, maybe we're not seeing it because the tears aren't there. What did Jesus do when he entered Jerusalem and they were going to crucify him? But he wept. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. He didn't threaten them. He didn't shake his fist. He wept. And you just look for that thread of tears. And here you'll find verse 136. Rivers of tears run down my eyes because they kept not thy law. Now, some of us have a disposition, a physiology. Maybe weeping isn't something that comes easily. And you know what? I've been around the people who can manufacture tears, and that gets nauseating. You know, I've seen fake. And I don't want anybody to try to be fake. All I know is if I would concentrate and meditate and go to God, if there aren't literal tears, there's tears in my heart. And I hope you know what I mean. We're not here to produce effects that are just physical. We're here to get Holy Spirit burdens. To love what God loves, to hate what God hates, is to bring upon us godly sorrow. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, I got to watch out. This is very engaging things to meditate about. Many other references you can be looking up that connect with what we're saying. But let's go to verse 21 of Psalm 119 for our next point. We looked at a life of godly sorrow and spiritual desire. Now, we're going to talk about a humble, obedient, and blessed life. And you'll be surprised when I read the verse because you won't see that. But I had a way of doing it. You'll figure it out in a minute. It says in verse 21, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Okay, now God has rebuked the proud. And when I think of proud people, well, first of all, let's put it this way. There's a sharp contrast between those who love God and His Word and those who do not. Those who are engaged with God's things, whether it be church or personal worship and prayer and study, whether it be in trying to go out and reach to others and share the Word of God. There's a very sharp contrast between that kind of person and the people who say, "I don't need God. I don't care what He says." You heard about two men in church listening to the preacher. Well, one was, the other one fell asleep. And the preacher shouted and said, "The biggest problem in this world is ignorance and apathy." And he pounded the pulpit and it woke the guy up. And he looked to his friend and he says, "What did he just say?" And he said, "I don't know and I don't care." So there you have it. But this is called the proud. I don't need the God. I don't need the Lord. I don't need what He says. I don't need to know those things. They're irrelevant. I'm fine without it. I'm putting my trust in quote unquote science. I'm getting sick of hearing that. We believe in science. We believe in science. Go make a can opener or something. Use science and do something useful, but all this philosophical junk and all these assumptions in the name of science, we're warned to beware of science falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6. But anyways, to disregard Scripture, God's saying that's an act of pride. These people are living under the curse and they don't know it. Their conscience is probably plagued with guilt and shame. And that brings forth a need to defend themselves, to justify themselves before others. You know, when we send an astronaut into space, and actually I'm trying to remember now, my memory's getting a little vague here, because it may have been when they actually landed on the moon, or it may have been the time we orbited, but our astronaut read the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Russia sent a cosmonaut up. And you know what he was inspired to say? "I see no evidence of any God out here." You know, like you expect him to be sort of hanging on, you know, on a rope from Saturn. Things just going to be up there, little floating throne somewhere. Now the fact is, that man didn't say that from the impulses of his heart. He was taught that when you get up there, that's what you're going to say. "We're going to prove scientifically there is no God." So let me just say this. You want to prove there's no God, you have to be everywhere at all times and know everything, which means you better be God. Okay? And since you aren't, you can't tell me there is none. If you tell me you don't believe there is, or that there may not be, or that I don't know Him, I don't know if we can know Him, that's an agnostic. I can respect that because there's a little bit of humility. But an atheist, they spend so much time fighting something they say doesn't even exist. It doesn't make sense, does it? But then God said, professing themselves to be wise, they would become... Yeah, okay. So anyways, verse 155. Psalm 119, verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Have you heard it said, you have not because you ask not? That's kind of an amazing thing. Jesus would teach parables, and people say, I don't know what he's talking about. Let's get out of here. Here's a good fish fry over here tonight, and they're gone. The disciples come and say, Lord, we didn't understand what you said. Would you explain it? And Jesus said, sure. Now, that's a paraphrase. But if the multitudes had stayed and said, Lord, we didn't understand, would you explain it? He would have. I'm sure he would have. But he let them have their out clause. They really wanted to go away when things weren't just as nice as they wanted it to be or simple as they wanted it to be. And they didn't really care that much. So they do not seek his precepts, and they did not get them. Any of you ever heard of Thor Heyerdahl? Kon-Tiki? Okay, he built a reed raft, and he did some amazing things. He tried things out. There were legends of stuff, and he'd go see if it worked. And he built a reed thing to see if people could travel this great distance across the ocean. And they could. And then he went to Easter Island. Easter Island has these big stone heads. And people have marveled how these huge carved stone heads could be out on this beach, planted like that, because man's too primitive to do this. And, really intelligent people, like a guy named Von Däniken, said, I know aliens came, used spacecraft, and they moved these rocks from this real far distance and did all this. That's got to be true. We believe in science. So Thor went to the tribal people and says, what about these stones here? How did they get there? And they said, we'll show you. And he took pictures while they went to a stone quarry. They did an initial carving, and they laid down logs and did use ropes and made all kinds of leverage. They were quite brilliant. And they moved these things right in front of them, click, 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 and set them up and finished carving them there. He says, you know, scientists have been coming here for years. And why didn't you tell them about this? Yes, they didn't ask. Okay? Right under their nose, hidden in plain sight. Why don't people know the salvation of the Lord? Why don't they know how good he is? It's because they don't want to know. They don't seek. They don't ask. So the proud are cursed. They err from his commandments. If they had any sensitivity, any tenderness, any desire, they could be corrected. So it kind of comes back on us. If they err from his commandments, we got to tell them. Does that sound like fun? Telling somebody they're wrong who's already sure they're right? Nobody said this would be easy, but it's what we're supposed to do. Can I change their minds? No, I can't. Yeah, I caught you. But God can. And he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, you don't need me. You got this figured out. Okay, so here we are. By contrast now, I want to do a reversal on these words. And I want us to look at the benefit of clinging closely to God's word. Instead of rebuke, we receive God's loving instruction and comfort. We're not cursed. We're comforted. We're instructed. We are able to enjoy a father-child relationship. God's forgiveness and acceptance of us enables the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Okay. Now, to me, that sounds like a great commercial. Do you want to be cursed or do you want to be blessed? Raise your hands, huh? Okay, so do you want to have God as a father or as a judge who's going to pour out his wrath upon you? Do you want to know a way of abundant living, or do you want to squander your life with temporal things? Well, that's why I'm pulling the opposites here. Let's look at verses 33 through 45. 33 through 45. And here's what people could cry out to the Lord, and he would answer them. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me, make me alive in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now that's a different perspective. And that's the kind of language God wants to hear. And you're not going to get that kind of language unless you have a heart that's changed. And you aren't going to have a heart that's changed unless you seek. And you know, when a person first hears the word of God, it might be like the old hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. There's a place in the Psalms where David says, I thought about God and was troubled. It isn't all rosy. And we find out how about God's holiness and God's power and God's determination and plan, and that God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that can bring a hard feeling inside of us. But it's one of need. And we can run to him instead of from him. And he says, I will not utterly cast you out. He that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will not utterly cast out. Now that last thing I read, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Most people look at being a Christian as bondage. And even some Christians look at it this way. Oh man, I can't go out with the guys. I can't go do this. I got to do that because I'm a Christian. That's a real advertisement for the faith, isn't it? No, it's liberty to walk in the ways of the Lord. Okay, so Thomas the Train. Okay, he's going down the tracks. And Thomas says, you know, all the time I'm going where these tracks take me, and I want to go up and see that mountain. I want to check out that lake over there. I want to see what's going on in that little valley. One day, Thomas somehow jumps off the tracks, and he promptly falls over, and he can't do a thing. The tracks are the freedom and the liberty of that train. They've been designed and prepared to be the best thing for that train to do. Where to go? The grade has been made perfect. Bridges are established. Tunnels are made. And that train's a happy, productive, vibrant train if he stays on the tracks. Two tracks, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How's that for starters? To keep us on track. And when you find out that you can't do it, that's just what God wanted to hear. Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we can get forgiven, be born again, be made new in him, and through Christ we now can keep the spirit of the law instead of the oldness of the letter. Well, a humble, obedient, blessed life. I see it by contrast from what verse 21 was telling us, but now I got to go to verses 22 and 23, combine these two verses. And we read, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Okay, this reproach and this contempt in verse 22 is about people. Actually, the verse before sets the stage. You've got the proud, the cursed proud who err from his commandments. They're pouring out contempt. They're pouring out outrage, threats, disgust, mockery towards the people who keep the testimonies of God. Even the princes. You'd like to think the leaders are the ones who are going to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. I mean, Romans 13 says that's their job. Do they all do their job? No, they don't. Even princes will sit and speak against me. Then there's that word, but. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Okay, so spiritual warfare is going on in this world. People who do not love God and his word are at odds with those who do. We are misunderstood. and we're misjudged at the best, and at the worst, we are mocked and maligned. It goes from indifference and just brushing us off to out-and-out open persecution. For those who love Christ, friendship with the world is not an option. Trying to make them like us is not the work of the ministry of reconciliation. We got to get them to like God. And worse than that, we got to get them into a position where God can like them. Now, it's love that makes him reach out, but he still doesn't like what he sees. Until we can get people to want to be friends with God, until they can understand God is reasonable and right, and that he's protecting us, he's offering deliverance from evil things, until we can understand how evil they are, we're not going to want to be friends with him, are we? So, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not our goal, to get persecution. That's not what we actively seek. But we must accept the fact that those who do not know God will attack the things and the people that are godly. Okay, this ungodliness, and this is very important here, this ungodliness only draws us closer to God in his word. We're not here to compromise. Friendship with the world is not an option. So again, Psalm 119, verse 84. Psalm 119, verse 84. And we're going to read to 88 here. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me, make me alive after or according to thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Over to verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. We did 126 through 128 already, but it was good again here. Let's go to 143. 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And I love that one. You got to do the body language here. The world's saying, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to fine you, we're going to make it so you can't make a living. We're going to shut your business down. We're going to do this to you. We're going to do that to you. We're going to... Yeah, yeah, yeah. Isn't God's word magnificent? Look at those promises. Look at that. Look at the awesome power of God. Look what he did in the past with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he'll do that for you guys. And over here they're going... Blah, 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 and he's just saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. Look. You know, Isaiah... In chapter 6, it was the year that King Uzziah died. Imagine there was some political and social turmoil going on because King Uzziah died. They're wondering what his son's going to be like. But he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We got to stay fascinated with the Lord. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Okay, last on my list. Last but not least. Verse 24, a life full of delights and good counsel. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, this is really like a summary of everything we've been talking about in this section of this psalm. God and his word brings us lasting pleasure and prosperity. Having God's word is like having counselors who are always available to guide us. Literally, you might like this. Thy testimonies also are my delight and the men of my counsel. That's what the Hebrew would say right there. And I have maybe a vivid imagination, but when I'm pondering something, I open up my Bible and say, okay, Moses, you got anything for me on this? Yep, right over here. Get in Deuteronomy. And how about you, David? Yep, over here, Psalm 119. I can show you something there. Okay, some people don't think he wrote that particular psalm, but nonetheless, Psalm 23, that'll work. How about you, Isaiah? Oh, yes, yes, chapter 55. Paul, how are you doing on this one? Yep, I got some things for you. Yep. And it gets worse for me because I sit at my desk and look at my library, my books, and, oh, man, there's Spurgeon, there's B.B. Warfield, there's Calvin, there's, you know, whatever. But I see people looking at me just waiting to be asked. And if I don't ask, they won't tell me anything. So I got to look at my books. And they're like people available 24/7 as counselors. What a treasury you have, having a Bible. There's around 40 writers that God used. And he used their individual personalities and their experiences. So it's like you have 40 people to tell you the mind and heart of God. Besides God himself. But that's the vivid imagination here. How good this book is. How real, how powerful. The accumulated treasury of all the people that have known the Lord and loved him, it's wrapped up in this book. God's given you all these biographies, all these histories, all these principles and precepts that have poured through the hearts and minds and souls of other people. You talk about time-tested material. You have it here. Verses 14 through 16 of Psalm 119. Verses 14 through 16. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And then as I wrap up this thought about the life full of delights and good counsel, I'm taken to how Paul spoke to his man Timothy. I say his man. It was one of his understudies that he had trained for the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Timothy was blessed with a childhood in which there was a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they taught him the scriptures. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This wonderful living word, this legacy, this heritage, it brings blessedness, prosperity. It brings joy. You can delight in it. I mean, you can entertain yourself, but that's a shallow way to describe the delights that are here. When you can be spared great sorrows, when you can receive great comfort, when you can be redirected when you've done something wrong, when you can get assurance and encouragement when you've been so discouraged, when you can be stopped and corrected in your tracks and protected from something, you have the best treasure there is in the world. And if somehow this book could become a person, Jesus Christ would be right here behind this pulpit instead of me. And if Jesus could somehow be turned into pages and leather, he'd be this book. I'm not going to argue which translation. I'm just going to say he'd be this book. Because he is the living word. The author is with you. The author wants you. He wants to be your wonderful counselor. We have a song, and it's right basically taken from the Bible. You might look in your bulletin one more time here. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you stand with me, please? And I'd like to sing this two times through, if you will. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace through all eternity, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace through all eternity. So now I want you to picture you're looking through some kind of a screen and you can see Jesus Christ personally praying for you and speaking to you and guiding you and opening his arms to you. And that screen is not really a computer screen. It's your Bible. It's your Bible. You can see him. You can hear him. You can feel him. You can be embraced by him through this book you've been given. And let's sing this again with that in our mind. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace through all eternity, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace through all eternity. Father, thank you so much for caring not only to give us a wonderful world and to sustain our physical lives, but the fact that you spoke. And by speaking, you introduced us to one who would come, and then he came. He came and he fulfilled all things. And he died for us, but he rose again from the dead because his grace was greater than our sins. And he ever lives today to make intercession for us and to be a shepherd to us and a great faithful high priest to us. And he's coming again. And he has messages for us every day found in your word. And through this Bible, he speaks. And his words are life-giving. Grant us, Father, to breathe in deeply, to drink deeply of the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the wonderful words that we have in our Bibles. And, oh God, that you'll give faith today for those that need it. If there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they turn to him and offer not only their sins, but their righteousness, and let them let go of all of that, that they may have the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And help us, Father, to walk bravely and courageously and faithfully and with your joy as our strength. And we ask that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord bless you and may he keep you.